Bibles to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Tonight, the title of the message is What Every Church Needs, besides being open. What Every Church Needs. I'm going to try not to be too snarky, but I can't make any promises. Okay? So tonight we're going to be transported over 1900 years into the past to a little island called Crete. Crete is the largest and most populous of the Greek islands, the fifth largest island of the Mediterranean Sea. It bounds the southern border of the Aegean Sea and lies approximately 100 miles south of the Greek mainland. You're seeing some pictures of what the island of Crete looks like up on the screen. Looks like an absolutely beautiful place to visit, does it not? Now, maybe if you're someone who's liking the Hawaiian Islands, you'd say, where's all the trees? But I don't know, it's pretty beautiful if you ask me. Now, it didn't look like this in Paul's day. Okay. So use your imagination, that beautiful hillside with not all those pretty buildings on it. But this provides the backdrop for this letter. These beautiful clear waters. Paul wrote to Titus, and this is the book we're looking at tonight, and he wrote to him very specifically about some things that needed to be set in order on this island. And one thing that I found out over the years, I've never really spent any time on an island other than Catalina Island, but there is a mentality that exists on islands. It usually exists in the natives there that say, we don't want you on our island. But then, of course, everybody wants to go visit those islands because they're so beautiful. But we're also not always mindful of how we treat people on those places and realize that it's their home and it's where they live. So Paul writes to Titus here, and the very first thing we see in chapter 2, verse 1, in what every church needs is sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. So he writes here, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Because Paul is beginning to address a problem that existed on the island of Crete. The primary problem we find in verses 10 to 12 of chapter 1. He says, there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. Look at what he writes there. Whose mouths must be stopped. You should underline that in your Bible. Who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. So Paul is writing to Titus to address a real issue that was going on in the island of Crete. And that is, he says, there's many insubordinate. They're rebellious, idle talkers, which means meaningless or useless, and deceivers because they were leading people astray. And so he's going to write to him about how to deal with this. But he says their mouths had to be stopped. And we hear a lot in our culture today that there, and I know Pastor Jack has mentioned it, Josh mentioned it on Sunday, that there's a silent majority. You know, I wonder if as a country, if we've gotten where we are because of the silent majority. You know, people who simply say, just preach the gospel. But you know, Paul didn't say that to Titus. He didn't say to Titus, Titus, just preach the gospel. He told him to teach sound doctrine. You see, the gospel is the good news, right? Romans chapter 1:16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. There's a place for the gospel, but the place for the gospel is for a lost world separated from God by their sins. But for the church, it's not just the gospel where we just hang on the gospel all the time, but we've got to get into sound doctrine so that the church can be healthy, so the church can know how to live rightly in the world in which we live. And I think at large, the church is anemic in our country and ineffective because the church doesn't know doctrine. So it's no wonder when governments say the church is not essential because, quite honestly, much of the church isn't essential. Much of the church in the country isn't teaching sound doctrine. You know, if I had come out and said what the church really needs and I had focused on, you know, lights and smoke and flashy bands and all that kind of stuff, you know, a lot of people would go, yeah, right on. Okay, cool. We got that. But then when you say what we need is a sound doctrine, they're like, oh, I don't got that. That's a problem, and it's self-indicting. So what germs are to the physical body, Warren Wiersbe says, false teaching is to a spiritual body, the church. Now, I do think there's a big difference, and I'm not trying to lump a church that's being superficial in with a church that's actually proactively teaching false doctrine. This is really something that we need to be aware of because it can happen anywhere. It's not just church or false religions, but it's also people that creep in with false doctrines in order to subvert others in their faith. Now, the second problem here is he writes in Titus 1:16, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him. This is another problem. So the one problem is there's these that are teaching false doctrine, and the other problem is there's those that profess to be Christians, but they're not actually living as Christians. So in works, they deny him. You can say, well, I profess him with my mouth, but then my question would be, do you deny him with your actions? And that's what we're going to look at tonight, because we got to make sure that our actions aren't denying Christ. Though my mouth might say, oh, I profess Christ as my Lord and Savior, and then turn right around and do something that would say the complete opposite. And that's what was happening on the island of Crete. He says, listen to how he describes it, abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. It's pretty sad. So then he gives them the solution. And what's the solution to false doctrine? Is sound doctrine. Sound doctrine literally means to be healthy, but it means to be healthy in the mind, to think correctly. And as we go through this, you're going to see how much Paul refers to sound doctrine or right thinking or healthy thinking or thinking soberly, the Bible tells us quite often. Now in Titus 1:5, he says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking. That's number one. And then number two, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Now check this out. To set in order is a medical term, and it was applied to the setting straight of a crooked limb. He wants him to set straight the things that have been made crooked. He wants him to set it straight. Do you think Titus had his work cut out for him? Absolutely. He had to go in. And there was all these lies being spread all over the island. And you know, if you've come from a small town where there's a smaller population, everybody knows everything and everybody's in everybody's business. And then you get this young guy, right, Titus, coming in, and he's going to set straight the false doctrine. Good luck, Titus. Right? Because you've got all these people going, I've been here, I grew up here. Who are you? You're not from around here. You don't look like us. Who are you to tell us what to do? Right? You don't look like me. You look like an outsider. But what did he come with? The authority of Christ. He was directed by Paul and ultimately by the Holy Spirit to go to the island of Crete. Now, you know, God could have said, I give up on Crete. I mean, Paul writes, they're gluttons, they're evil, they're liars, they're lazy. And he says, this thing is true. It's funny because I read a commentary that said that this was a saying, but Paul actually says, this is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, right? So imagine the work that he had before him to set in order. So what a cast is to a broken bone, sound doctrine is to false doctrine. False doctrine can be defeated with sound doctrine. That's why it's important that you know the word of God, that you don't have a need for someone to teach you because you have the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, which according to Hebrews chapter 4 is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing the soul and spirit even of joints and of marrow, and is a discerner and the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Isn't that amazing? The Bible says there's no creature hidden from his sight, from God's sight, but we all are open, naked as it were, before him. I mean, there's nowhere you can hide. There's nothing you can hide before God. So he's going to set in order the things that are twisted or broken. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Before we move on, I'd like to point out something else that I think is extremely important when we look at what church is. Now, I'm preaching to the choir on this, and I think I really am saying this just trying to plead with somebody who might be watching that has a difference of opinion about what the church is today in our current situation. Can I say the church is not a pastor preaching on the internet? That's not a church. And I'm not trying to endorse any of your feelings towards any of your pastors that you may have come here from. I'm more trying to plead with someone that has that idea that we can exist online. I would like you to read with me. For your own homework, you can go read Hebrews 10:25, but I would like you to look at Ephesians 4, verse 14 here. And don't argue with me. I would like you to take up your argument with what you think with the Holy Spirit. Because this is Ephesians 4:14. This is in the Bible. This is God's word. If you have an argument with me, it's not with me. It's with God's word. Look at what he says here. We should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind and doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love. Again, do you see how the truth is combating the false doctrine? Every wind of doctrine. Haven't we seen that over the past few months? It's this. And then literally a week later, a month later, a few weeks later, no, it's that. And you see how people are just shifting like the wind is blowing from one direction to the other. And you're watching it on social media with your friends and family, loved ones, whoever. And you see them shifting with the doctrines that are happening all around us at breakneck speed. So what combats that? The truth. We need to make sure that we know the truth. So he says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into all things, into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what? Listen, every joint supplies. The body of Christ is not a pastor by himself. The body of Christ is the pastor, the worship team, the lay ministers, you. This together is the body of Christ. This isn't what I have to give to you. This is what we have to give to each other. This is the church of the living God. And we've got to make sure that we understand what the church really is. Because the world is rewriting what the church is. And we cannot, and I'm not saying to do this in an obnoxious way. There's a right way to do this, but we need to make sure that we stand up to the world and say, you will not redefine what the church is, because God Almighty has defined what the church is. So each joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share. And look at what the result is. It causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is why the church must be together according to Hebrews 10:25, that we're not to forsake the gathering together of the saints, because we need each other. You need each other as much as we need you and you need us. We need each other. This is how the church exists, to minister to one another. And you cannot do that effectively anyway when you're just sitting at home and watching it online. The world is passing you by. And the reality is that there's a lot of people that don't live with other people. They live by themselves. We have heard from opening up and allowing people to come back to church story after story after story after story of people just so happy to be at church, crying because they get to attend church. They're lonely. They're hopeless. They don't know what's going on in the world. And so we get to gather together. And I can tell you that even I myself have taken church for granted. And I have enjoyed every single week that I've got to come here and see your smiling faces. Now, I don't know how you feel about seeing my smiley face, but I enjoy seeing your smiley face. And that's what our pastor meant when he wrote this letter. Because after the first few weeks, we have a meeting weekly where we sit and all we're discussing is the new people we've met. You have no idea. We're talking about you guys. Wow, I met this new person. Wow, these people drove from here. It's so cool. And we're sharing stories and all this stuff of what God's doing. And it's amazing. Why? Just simply because we're allowing the church to be the church. And I think that's so awesome. One last verse, and we're going to move on and get off of this topic. 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul writes, I write to you so you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which you have to have a house of God to conduct yourselves in, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Now he says, I write to you so you may know how to conduct yourself. And we get into point two of what every church needs. And point number two is we need godly older men. Godly older men. So older men. Now listen, nobody is getting out of anything in this room tonight. Titus 2 covers every single one of you. How many of you would consider yourself older? Raise your hand. Some of you are lying. Go ahead and put your hand up. Older men. Can I see the older men in the house? Older women? Okay. Younger women? Young men? Is there anybody? Have I missed anybody? Right? That's all there is.
What about middle-aged?
I guess I'm middle-aged, right? So I'm definitely old. So who said I'm old? I'm definitely older than some and younger than some, looking around the room here. Okay, so older men. He says in Titus 2, older men, be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in the faith, in love, and in patience. He gives six things just here. Okay, older men. This means a man advanced in years. That's all it means, okay? Sober, this word is interchangeable, okay? Because it's self-controlled and clear thinking. That's the priority of it. But it can also mean sober, physically sober, like not intoxicated. But the Bible uses both. You can be intoxicated if you think higher of yourself than you should. It's not thinking clearly. And then 1 Timothy 3:3 says of the qualifications of an elder, not given to wine. An elder, again, the same type of or age group of man, older man, right? And I just want to just say this in passing because I've heard it so often where people are looking, they're looking in the Bible to find an excuse or to give them approval to do something that they want to do. And I just think that we should be wise about the way we live in this world. I think we should be careful about what we're trying to seek God's approval on, especially when it comes to something that would hinder our relationship with the Lord, our family, or a lost world. So I think we should be very careful. And I know that we come from a variety of different backgrounds. And I know that you would say, but I can drink. It's legal for me to drink. The Bible doesn't condemn drinking. No, but Paul does write and say, in regards to eating, and I think drinking falls under the same guidelines, that I won't do anything that's going to stumble a brother or a sister in Christ. When a liberty becomes a stumbling block for somebody else, it's then not a liberty. It's not a freedom. It doesn't mean I'm free to do it. I'm free not to do it. I just think you should be careful. Let that settle between you and the Lord. That's my commentary, I think, scripturally on it. Pastor Jack has said, you know, if you're going to serve in ministry, then this is the standard of which that you need to live according to, and that would be that you refrain from it. And so if you ever think you want to live in ministry, or not live in ministry because we don't live here, but if you ever want to serve in ministry, then you should live as if you were already serving in ministry. I think that's a lot of wisdom. And so again, I don't think we should look around the world and try to find the loopholes for what we can do, that we can indulge ourselves in any way, shape, or form. And I just will say this, especially in these days. I think especially in these days. Now, older men, reverent. They're reverent. This means worthy of respect. Not men that demand respect, but men that are worthy of respect. I think when I look at the pastors on staff, I look at these guys, and many of you that I see around this room right now, I see men that are worthy of respect. but you don't demand it. There's some men that demand respect. That's wrong. This is worthy of respect. You're living in such a way that you are worthy of respect. Temperate. It's an attitude of the mind that leads to self-control. You have to understand, all of the things that Paul is writing to Titus are the complete opposite of the Cretans. The Cretans were self-indulgent people. And Paul is writing to make sure that the elders are not self-indulgent. We've got to make sure as Christians that we're not self-indulgent, that we're not living to satisfy some temporary desire in any way, shape, or form. Because Paul says, whatever brings you under its power, you become a slave to it. And you have to serve it and obey it in its lusts. But Christ died to set us free from these things, so then we shouldn't go back and live in them. And then he says sound, and he gives three things: sound in faith, in love, and in patience. So they know what they believe, they have a relationship with Christ. What they believe is put into practice by loving others, and their behavior is an evidence of what they profess. That's the kind of man I want to follow. It's the kind of man I want to be. So older men, this is the kind of men that we should be. Now, in verse 3, he goes on and he says, the older women likewise. So when he says the older women likewise, so far everything that he said of the godly older men also applies to all of you ladies. You're like, oh, wow, okay, all right, I got it. But he adds a few things. Okay, hey, look, I'm not Paul. Don't get on me about it. This is what Paul wrote to Titus. He says, okay, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. I know that you could say, but I have a situation that falls outside the guidelines. I don't have a husband. I have to provide. Okay, then I need you to understand that what is given here is a picture of the family. You understand? This is assuming that the wife is married and she's got a husband and all of those things. I totally get, and I don't think that the scripture would say a woman that's got a job and trying to provide for a kid, her husband passed away or left her. I don't think that this is a broad brush that Paul is stroking this with that applies to every single situation. But by and large, this does apply to most. Would you agree? So he says that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So likewise, what the older men are called to, the women are called to, not slanderers. Check this out. The word slanderer in the Greek is devil or little devils. Pretty gnarly. Doesn't want women being little devils. You're like, wow, that's kind of harsh, Paul. Okay, but here's the reality. When a man has an issue with another man, typically there's a lot less words involved. It's usually, you know, a threat, I'm going to punch you in your nose and let's go outside and we'll take care of this, right? That's typically the man's operation. Women's is almost entirely verbal. It's just different, right? We're different. So he gives this. Not slanderers, they have control of their mouths. Not busybodies, not gossips, not given to much wine. They have control of their appetites. Again, not, not given to much wine. That means I can have some wine. I think you need to look at the context here. Understand also that drinking was very different in that culture than it is in our culture. In our culture, it's not like what it was back then. It's completely different. I think you need to understand that. So then, teachers of good things, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision whose mouths must be stopped. So since households were being subverted or overturned or destroyed, they needed a correct view of what the family should be. So the younger women are to love their husbands, because the idea of a Christian family was a brand new concept. There was the Jewish family, but now you have all these people. They're not Jews. They're former pagans. They worshipped in temples of Diana and Zeus and the pantheon of gods that Greece worshiped, and now they're getting saved and coming to Christ. And so they lived in a very different culture. So as the saying goes, as the family goes, so goes the nation. And the family is the glue of civilization. The family is the most important relationship on the face of the planet. We need to understand this. The world needs to understand this, people. They need to see what a godly family is. They need to see moms and dads loving kids, husbands and wives loving one another, and everything there in between. Now, they had, in those days, prearranged Greco-Roman culture. They had prearranged marriages. Today, you get to fall in love, and you get to choose your spouse. But back then, it was like, you're marrying them. Now, go fall in love. You know? Aren't you glad? Although, I'm not entirely against that. I have two daughters. I see the wisdom in it. I mean, I'm going to get stuck with whoever comes to the door, but if I get to pick, huh? Can I get an amen? Who votes we go back to this way? And all the dads said, amen. And all the moms went, oh, I don't know about that. And the dad said, be quiet. No, I'm just kidding. We're moving on before I start a fight in church. In Ephesians 5:22, Paul says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. But husbands, may I remind you that you are to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Okay, this goes two ways. I'm not like the men are like, yeah, let them have it. I've been telling them, I've been reading them these verses. If you've been reading them, those verses, stop and read the ones that apply to you. Okay? All the women are like, amen. Now, this doesn't mean, by the way, that women are subservient to men. The word simply means to rank under. Okay, ladies, take a big sigh of relief, because at the end of the day, guess who's going to stand before God for the family? Not you. Huh? The head of the house, the man. When Jesus is like, how spiritual was your home? Oh, it got quiet in here. Why, you guys? This isn't you guys. This is some other people. Not you guys. If I could hear a pin drop right then, I had to lighten it up before you probably started heading for the doors. So God has placed an authority in nations and church and family and in the workplace. And discreet means to be discreet. It's our familiar word again, sober-minded. Outlook determines outcome. If a person is not thinking rightly, he will not act properly. A woman needs to be correct and disciplined outlook on her ministry in the home. Self-control is the idea that is contained in this word. If parents do not discipline themselves, they can never discipline their children. Mom, Dad, don't ever expect to take your child somewhere where you're not. You can only lead a child to where you've been. And by the way, by the time they get in high school and they start acting out, chances are they're only acting out in years of what they've seen growing up. That doesn't mean, by the way, at any age it's too late to redeem that situation, because you can, prayerfully. And you know what the best thing that I have found in all my years of ministry is, if you as a mom or dad can go to your child and say, you know what, I was wrong. I told you not to do this and I did it, and that was wrong of me. Of course, it's going to mean swallowing a whole heap of pride, but you're going to gain something far greater in return. And that's going to be the respect of your child. Because they will look at you and recognize, my mom and dad are humans. And they make mistakes. And we have to be able to be man enough or woman enough to admit them to our children. And I can tell you this, when you do, they're extremely forgiving. But when it goes on for year after year after year after year, and you never, ever, ever tell them, I was wrong, they know you're wrong, and you know you're wrong. But the problem is, it gets to a point where it's too late. And they say, I've had enough. I'm going to go do what I want to do. Now, there are cases where kids go do what they want to do anyways, but don't help them. Don't help them. Take the wind out of their sails. Don't be the one pushing them on down the road until they finally cave. Chaste, pure of mind and heart, homemaker. In 1 Timothy 5:14, he says, I desire the younger widows to marry, bear children, manage the house. Give no opportunity for the adversary to speak reproachfully. Ladies, I just want to say this. I think that in our society, being a mom has been stamped out by the devil. I think that our society devalues what it means to be a mom and to raise children. And I think that we need to check our hearts and our minds and come back to an understanding of what God has intended in his scripture for the home to be. I can tell you this, when your kids get older, they're not going to say, I wish we had had a bigger house. I wish I had had more toys. They're going to say, and I will tell you this from experience, because I've heard it, they're going to say, I wish I had had more time with my mom or my dad. Your kid's not ever going to go, well, I didn't have an iPhone growing up. I didn't have the Android. I didn't have the, they're going to say, I didn't have my dad or I didn't have my mom. This is what's missing in our world today. Family. I'll tell you what, the first few weeks of driving around when everybody got sent home was absolutely amazing. In this respect, I saw all kinds of families walking around in neighborhoods. I saw dads with their kids on their bikes that I was pretty sure that that dad had never seen the kid ride a bike. Because he was running behind him with the phone and they were 16. I was like, well, okay. Pretty sure that kid's had the training wheels off for a while. Unless dad just took him off in the garage 15 minutes before. You know, kid's like, all right, dad, it's growing a beard. I'm going to go ride my bike now. If I don't inject some humor in, you guys are going to kill me at the end of this message. So this makes you forget, right? Okay, so young ladies, before we move on to the godly young men, young ladies, what do you look up to or who do you look up to? Well, hopefully Jesus, but there should be older godly women that you look up to. Because you notice how he put the older men and then he kind of went into the women, older women and younger women together, and now we're going to get to the godly men. But I just say we need a role model, and you shouldn't find your role model on Instagram. You need to find your role model in the church because Instagram is fake. Nobody's showing you baby throw up on the floor and, you know, I put on my clothes, I was ready to go out, and the baby had diarrhea and got on my shirt, and then we had to go back in and change again, and we were all ready to go again, and then he threw up on my shirt, and then I had to go back in and change. You didn't see that part. Like, well, you make having kids sound so awful. No, I'm just saying the reality is that, you know, they just show you this picture, like, look how perfect we are, and then that happens to you, and you're like, what's wrong with me? They've got it all perfect, and I'm all messed up. No, the reality is they're only showing you the best shot. Now, godly young men, let's look at verse 6 of Titus 2. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Sober-minded, again, clear thinking that results in right living. Clear thinking that results in right living. Young men, this is for you. Clear thinking that results in right living. Look at this man. Sound in doctrine, reverence, incorruptibility. That reverence, remember, if we go back to the older man, worthy of respect. A young man that's worthy of respect because of his doctrine, because he knows the doctrine. He's not like, you know, somebody goes, hey, let's go over here and do this thing. He's like, no, I'm not going to go do that. I'm living for Christ. Amen. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So you have a choice what you're going to set your mind on. That's where it begins. Young men, I'm going to give you a little secret. You want to break the pornography addiction? Then stop setting your mind on it. You want to stop going off and doing whatever that you're struggling with, then stop setting your mind on it, because that's where it begins. Where our minds go, the rest of us will follow after that. So we've got to stop setting our minds on it. We've got to stop putting it before our eyes. We've got to stop putting it within the reach of our ability to do it. We've got to do something different. That's the only way. It comes through the act of discipline. But this is a choice that we all have set before us. I can either set my mind on the things of the flesh, or I can set my mind on the things of the Spirit. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly. Don't walk around thinking, I'm all that in a bag of chips. I don't even know where that saying came from. I'm not particularly fond of chips. And someone's like, I'm all that in a bag of chips. I'm like, well, you're not, must not be very much then, because I don't really care about chips too much. And it's just me, but I'd rather have ice cream. All that in a gallon of ice cream. Like, that sounds better to me. Tonight's memorable quotes from Shadrach. All that in a gallon of ice cream. So don't take on the mindset of what the world says a man should be. The world's kind of confused about what a man should be. The world doesn't know what a man should be, and the world doesn't know what a woman should be. God has he's designed these roles, right, for men and women. And you are an image bearer. If you are a woman, you are made in the image of God. If you are a man, you're made in the image of God. And God didn't make a mistake when he made you. The Bible says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You're designed with a purpose. And you'll find that that works the best under God's direction, right? And so when God's directing, for example, a young man to a young woman, and they come together and they get married and they fall in love and they begin to have children and a family, you find your purpose. You find this is what God has designed us for, to be fruitful, multiply, and to fill the earth, right? For what purpose? So you can raise up godly offspring so we can have more people to take to heaven with us, because don't forget that's the end game, right? I so look forward to that. So there's a pattern of good works, example to be imitated. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, he said, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So first, before you can be an example in word, you've got to have it going around in your mind. It's what you say. You're an example in what you say, but then you're an example in what you do. You know, I heard a lot of people, they're like, oh, I want to have another Bible study. I want to have another Bible study. I want to have another Bible study. You can literally gorge yourself to death on Bible studies. But if you don't do the word of God, you're just going to be an out-of-shape Christian. You understand that? There's got to be an outlet. There's got to be the practical doing of God's word. That's what we're talking about when we look at what every church needs. What every church needs. I think I got this, the second point, godly older women or men, and I didn't say older women and younger women and younger men. So those are the other points. Forgive me. But every church needs godly people that are going to go walk out the doors and do what they've been instructed in the word of God. It doesn't stop here. You guys, the Bible study starts when you walk out the door. You go out and you apply it, right? I read it. Isn't that what happens? I'm reading in the morning and I'm like, oh, this is so great. I got my coffee and Jesus and I got my, I'm going to underline in my Bible, and you're reading and you're like, ow, that first hurt. Ooh, that one hurt too, you know? Like, don't lie. And you're like, I promise I won't lie, Lord. And you're lying to him when you tell him that. And then you got to go do it, right? So he's a pattern of good works, this young man, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And the doctrine, look at 2 Timothy 2:15. He says, be diligent to present yourself approved to who? God. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, not to men, to God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He's incorruptible. He's unable to be corrupted through false teaching. And then sound speech. I like this. It means healthy speech. In the Greek, the word is hygeia, which is where we get our word hygiene. Isn't that interesting? Sound speech. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18 says, there's one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Your words carry weight. Choose them carefully. The Bible says in the Proverbs, in the abundance of words, sin is not lacking. We should be careful how we use, this is including myself. This is like a knife that cuts into me as much as it does you. It's the scalpel, and the Lord's like, okay, you know, you need to be a little more careful with some of the things you say. I've gotten better as I've gotten older. When I was younger, I don't know if I was blessed or cursed with being quick-witted. I know it got me in trouble a lot when I was in high school. There'd be some kid, he's, you know, he could say like four words, me beat you up. And then I would just let him have it. And then he'd try to beat me up, you know? And I'd be like, man, I really should be careful with what I say. But I couldn't help it. The words went through my head so fast, they were flying out of my mouth before I could even stop them. And I got told a lot, you know what? You have a real smart mouth. And I was like, thank you. I thought that was a compliment. Someone tells you have a smart mouth? Well, it's better than having a dumb mouth, right? So it got me into a lot of trouble. And I've had to be corrected over the years. I've been told, gosh, you said that. That wasn't very nice. And I was like, well, it was true. You know, so I had to learn, you know, I had to get a... James says the tongue, though it's little among the members, is like a fire. He uses these examples. He's like, look at a big ship, it has a little small rudder. You know, see how little a fire kindles a whole forest. Huh? Now turn to Titus 2:11, and in closing, we'll see the motivation for all of what we've just read. For the grace of God that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Do you want to be used by God? How many of you guys showed up to our servants' quarters meeting just this past Sunday, just out of curiosity? Because it was the largest turnout we've ever had. It was like another service happened because so many people showed up wanting to serve. You want to be used by God? This is the prerequisite. Period. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you're from. This is the prerequisite. Denying worldly and ungodly lusts, we got to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. Amen. This world is dark. Would you agree? Dark. Evil is running rampant on the streets. Lawlessness. We can't just go out and wave our American flag and say, we're going to fight you. This is a spiritual battle. Our country needs the paddles, like you would get those paddles and you'd rub them together and you'd charge them up and you would defib a person that's going into a cardiac arrest. Their heart's going beep, 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 right? And you're trying to get it beating normally again. The only thing that's going to fix our country is Jesus Christ. Amen. That's it. And for Christians to stand up and to do the right thing. No more sitting idly by and watching the world just sink, but we've got to get involved. God wants to use you. The Cretans didn't deny themselves anything, but as believers, we are never to indulge in the flesh. 1 Peter 4:14 says, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness and lusts and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. The world is not going to love you. The world isn't even going to like you because you bear the image of Christ. The second you step out your door in the morning, you are an enemy to the powers of darkness. Because you have the Holy Spirit with you, you have the Word of God in your mind and in your heart, and you have the truth that will set men free. You are a threat, and you live in enemy-occupied territory because this world is not our home. In closing, I thought I would share this story about James Hudson Taylor, better known as J. Hudson Taylor. He was one of the greatest missionaries of all time. Once at age 4, Hudson piped up, "When I am a man, I'm going to be a missionary and go to China." However, as a teen, Hudson was influenced by his friends and became worldly for a period of time. But one afternoon, at the age of 17 years old, in June of 1849, he went to his father's library to search for a book to read. Finally, he picked up a gospel tract entitled, "It Is Finished," and decided to read the story in it. The Holy Spirit used that tract, which soon led him to receive Christ as his Savior. Taylor later founded famous China Inland Mission, through which he established 20 mission stations, brought hundreds of missionaries to the field, trained some 700 Chinese workers, raised $4 million by faith, which may be worth $1 billion or more in today's money, developed a Chinese church of 125,000. It has been said that at least 35,000 were his own converts and that he baptized some 50,000. He had a great gift for inspiring people to give themselves and their possessions to Christ. Some years ago, the communist, atheistic, anti-God government in China commissioned an author to write a biography of Hudson Taylor with the purpose of distorting the facts and presenting him in a bad light. They wanted to discredit the name of this consecrated missionary of the gospel, thus discrediting the gospel and our Lord. But as the author was doing his research, he was increasingly impressed by Taylor's saintly character and godly life and found it extremely difficult to carry out his assigned task with a clear conscience. Eventually, at the risk of losing his life, he laid aside his pen, renounced his atheism, and received Christ as his personal Savior. Whether we realize it or not, our example leaves an impression on others. Let us ask God to help us make it one of love, faith, and purity of life. Would you join me as we pray? Father, we've read in your scriptures what we ought to be. And Lord, we've seen in this illustration of J. Hudson Taylor, a man that lived it out. And God, it wasn't like he was some super saint that was different from all of us and was hardwired in some way that it just made Christianity easy for him. He had to deny the sinful desires of the flesh just like every one of us. He had the same scriptures available to him that we do to us. But he decided to get up and do something about it. I'm sure it just started one day with, "I'm going to live for Jesus, and I'm going to love people." May we just start there tonight, Father, that we would just love you and love others. Father, would you help us by your Holy Spirit to be these kinds of people? Lord, the people that we read about in the Hall of Faith. Yes, we read about the triumphant ones, and then we read about those that were destitute. They wandered about in goat skins. They were destitute and afflicted. And it says, of whom the world was not worthy. May we remember tonight that we are your children and that we serve a living God. Father, enable us by your Spirit. Lord, we thank you for this night, and I pray for your people that you'd bless them as they walk out of here, that they wouldn't walk out beat up or cast down, but they'd walk out, Lord, refreshed, maybe with a new vision in mind of how they want to live for you. And Lord, maybe those that are already living this way will just be encouraged. And as hard as it may be sometimes, may they stay the course. The Bible says, don't grow weary in well-doing. You'll reap in due season if you don't lose heart. Father, thank you for this night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.